I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's amazing word, and that heightens your awareness of his very real presence in your life. Well, you know this. We love the big breakthrough stories. Those are the ones that make the news, right? Well, my guest today says this: a remarkable life is built by taking 1,000 unremarkable steps. So you might not feel heroic, but if you're hanging in there when it's easier to quit, you're a hero. You may not feel heroic to love your spouse, but if you're loving even when it costs you, you are a hero. You know, the truly significant eternal redemptive achievements happen one redemptive step at a time. My friend, author, and pastor Jeff Mannion joins me today. It's been way too long. We talked about this book when it first came out, and we really just wanted to revisit it. Dream Big, Think Small, Living an Extraordinary Life One Day at a Time. It's an amazing book by a wonderful guest. We've got a handful of copies to give away. It'll just affirm you and encourage you on so many levels. All right, you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Here's my question for you as we engage in the conversation. In what area of life have you most persevered? That way you can look back and go, you know what? I haven't done it perfectly, but I've hung in there. What area of life would you say that you have most persevered? Quick announcement before we hear from Pastor Jeff. You know it, Set Apart Conference, just a couple days away. I'm keynoting alongside Rebecca Lyons, and I pray you'll join us. Dr. Troy will be there as well. It's going to be epic and amazing. You can go both days, Friday and Saturday, or pick a day. Just choose one. The information is on the web, setapartconference.com. So now, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Jeff Mannion is the senior pastor of multi-campus Ada Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, where he's served, listen to this, for more than 35 years. He's the author of The Land Between, Satisfied, and this one we're talking about today, Dream Big and Think Small. His great joy is digging deeply into Scripture and passionately teaching the story of the Bible in a clear and relevant way. He and his wife, Chris, have 3 adult children and are proud grandparents. Pastor Jeff, it's been way too long. Welcome back to the program.
Oh, it's such a joy to be able to talk to you today, Susie.
Looking forward to this so much. And you know this, you've been on before. We love to start every day talking Scripture. And I'm just wondering, what has the Lord been speaking about just in your own time with him these days?
There is a story from the Gospels that I have been infatuated with recently. Mm-hmm. And at the center of the story is a four-word invitation from Jesus. And his four-word invitation is this: come and have breakfast. Come and have breakfast. It's a post-resurrection story. It's after the crucifixion and resurrection. Jesus is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. The disciples are fishing on the lake. It's that story where he says, throw your nets on the other side. They catch this boatload of fish. And then when they come to shore, there is Jesus. He has built a campfire. It's a fire of burning coals. There are fish sizzling on the fire, and bread is cooking, and Jesus says, come and have breakfast. And Susie, for some reason, this story of Jesus building a fire and cooking for his friends and inviting them to breakfast feeds me and touches me and enlivens me in ways I can barely describe. That's one of my favorite ones right now.
I just love that. That's why we asked the question. And, you know, Pastor, I've been hearing from so many pastors behind the scenes who said these last 2 years have been the toughest of their ministry career because of the division and divisiveness and all that. Well, you know, it seems like the pandemic is fizzling only to go into global crises right now. Wars and rumors of wars, you know, threats, yep, of epic proportions. As a pastor, as a man of God, what are you sensing God wants us to know and remember right now?
Yeah, our topic later is going to be on faithfulness and the daily faithfulness. And I just think that this is one of those seasons, because it does, Susie, it feels like one thing after another. You have the pandemic coming, and then you have the accelerated racial tension in our country, followed by an election that was divisive, and now followed by what's happening in Ukraine, Russia. And it just feels like it's one thing after another. And I think these are days when believers need to remember who their hope is in, the one our hope is in, what he has promised. And I think many of us just need to resettle into, again, the daily grind and the daily work of loving and serving. And I think it counts now more than ever.
Oh, amen, amen. We're talking about your book, Dream Big, Think Small, Living an Extraordinary Life One Day at a Time. So fantastic. And friends, again, we got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And you talk in the book about the myth of overnight success. I love that because so often that gets highlighted as, hey, they were an overnight success. But that's actually a myth, you say. Say more.
Yeah, it is. Often when a person becomes what they call an overnight success, generally there are years, if not decades, of slow and steady faithfulness behind that moment where they are actually discovered. And so one of the illustrations I use is the Wright brothers, who tinkered and tweaked away silently and quietly, unobserved in a workshop for years before that plane first got off the ground at Kitty Hawk. And so what's celebrated is this moment and this photograph when this plane is airborne in the sky. And yet what is unseen are those years of tinkering away and refining and refining and refining. It's the invisible work that gets ignored and the big billboard that gets celebrated.
Yeah, so true. And I, you know, imagine, you know, you think about how even in the Christian space, how ambition and celebrity and all that other nauseating stuff, you know, has infiltrated. I mean, I really do believe we're kind of coming past that people kind of see through it and are tired of it. But I especially imagine in your early years, you were kind of at least in that time of when so much people were measuring worth by numbers and book contracts and all those things. How did you settle into the call of God and not get tied up in all of that?
Well, I don't know that I know I didn't do it perfectly. So let's start there. But our story in ministry is a story of slow and steady faithfulness. Susie, this marks our 38th year of ministry at Ada Bible Church. Wow. I'll tip my hand. I'm 59. Chris and I were 21 years old when we started with this little church. But we served at this church for 7 years before it got up to 100 consistently in attendance.
Wow.
And so we were in our almost approaching our 30s, starting when we were 21, when it finally just got airborne. Today we're, you know, a multi-campus church, several thousands of people. Every once in a while, someone will stop me or the weekend and say, well, before you pastored Ada Bible Church, did you pastor a smaller church? And I go, yes. Ada Bible Church. You know, I was solo pastor for 10 years. And so we have had what I would call major breakthroughs. But these major breakthroughs have always been bracketed by these lengthy seasons of showing up and chipping away day after day after day. And so part of our own story in ministry is just that day-to-day slog that gets rewarded, often gets rewarded in times, in time, but you just don't often see movement day to day, week to week. And for us, we didn't see movement from year to year.
Wow. You know, and if you live just for the breakthrough, it seems like you'll live so much of your life disappointed. But if you live kind of like the message of this book in the daily faithfulness, you'll be surprisingly blessed by the breakthrough. As you're talking, for some reason, I'm thinking of Elizabeth and Zechariah and how, you know, they went so long barren, so long without children, yet they kept showing up. And Zechariah shows up, you know, to offer the sacrifice. And then one day, you know, I mean, absolutely surprised in their latter years.
Yep.
And boy, that is such a different focus, isn't it? You know, living for the breakthrough and feeling constantly disappointed when it doesn't happen versus living for the daily faithfulness.
Yeah, what we can do is we can postpone joy.
Yeah.
Because what we do, and this really is what I did in my first 16 years of ministry. I kept saying, okay, when? Finally, when we get self-supporting, when we get over 100, when we get out of this little house and get into a respectable building. Okay, now finally, when we go to two services, when I get an associate pastor, when we get out of that building and in our next building. And it was almost like I was waiting for us to get around a corner where I said, okay, we've arrived now. And I discovered that every corner just led to another corner. And literally, finally, in moving out of a building, moving into another building, we had an influx of people. We were understaffed. I remember standing on a landing, a kind of a stairwell overlooking a foyer area. And literally, Susie, I was, you know, 16 years in. And I went, where's the fun part? Like, you know, and literally it hit me like, okay, dude, you better start enjoying this now. You better start enjoying every weekend, because there's not some magical moment where all these pieces are going to lock into place. And so, yeah, part of the daily faithfulness thing, you know, I didn't have it at the beginning of my ministry. I have it more now, but I think there were different moments of learning where I just learned to settle in to each and every weekend, each and every conversation, each and every opportunity, without thinking that there was some thing out there, some moment where I would be discovered, my unique contribution would be made, and then life would begin. It's that old cliche, life is what's happening as you wait for your ship to come in, you know?
Yeah, isn't that the truth? We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to talk more about how do you do that? How do you kind of observe the wisdom of the ant and keep at it? So the question I asked to you listening today is, in what area have you had to persevere? You know, for me, you know me well enough to know it's my health. It's just, you know, I get knocked down, I get back up again. Michelle says parenting. She said it's the hardest thing I've ever done in my life, and it's not done. Isn't that the truth? And I think if we have kind of this idea in our heads that everybody else is just phoning it in, you know, showing up, and it's all working out, and they're singing kumbaya at all their family gatherings or whatever, we can make ourselves miserable. But everybody has brokenness. Everybody has things in their life they wish were different. Everybody's kind of bleeding a little bit under their armor. But can we find joy today? Can we find ways to be faithful today? I think we can, and heaven sees it when we do. More with Jeff Mannion in a minute. Hope you're having a really great day. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to author, Pastor Jeff Mannion, about his book, Dream Big, Think Small, Living an Extraordinary Life One Day at a Time. And I so appreciate your honesty around that when you were younger in ministry. And I think it's probably common for all of us where you keep thinking, you know, if I accomplish this thing, if this circumstance lines up, and every time you turned a corner, you found another corner. And my producer just sent in the chat a link to a Psychology Today article titled, The Search for Happiness, A Brief Look at Destination Addiction. And the premise was basically that if we have this addiction to getting to the next place, we really do postpone happiness and joy, much like you're saying. What drives that? Why is it so hard for us to be present in our very imperfect life and find grace? Because grace is available in the present right now.
Yeah, I think a couple things. And I think these have always been challenges. So we can talk about our culture. But I would say these have always been challenged, but now it seems to be more so. And I would say two of the challenges are, one is we're allergic to boredom and we're addicted to immediacy.
Wow.
And Amazon Prime isn't helping.
You know, yeah, is that the truth?
You know, you can have something right away. And so we don't like to wait, and we are allergic to boredom. And one of the challenges there, Susie, is that most often, our greatest impact will come from showing up and doing much the same thing with often the same people again and again and again. And I just have to remind myself, and I have to remind particularly my younger friends of this, if everything has to be new and interesting all the time, I will miss out on my greatest opportunity for impact and influence, because so much of life is showing up again and again and again and loving and serving again and again and again.
You know, last time you and I talked, you said something I've quoted multiple times, and it's my paraphrase, but it so stuck with me. You said something to the effect of, it's one thing to be in a marriage for 35 years. It's another thing to keep your heart in it. It's one thing to be a teacher for 35 years. It's another thing to keep your heart in it. And in that chapter, Quitting Before the Finish Line, you say 30 years of vocation does not equate to 30 years of passion. That is just profound when you think about it, because sometimes we play a martyr in our, we die kind of slowly.
Yep.
And, you know, showing up is one thing, but showing up and keeping your heart in it, totally a different thing. So maybe unpack that a bit more.
Yeah. Well, there's a difference between longevity and passionate longevity. There are teachers who have passionate longevity and they've put in 20, 25 years and they are bringing their best self year after year. There are other teachers, you go, you don't have 20 years of experience. You have 1 year of experience 20 times.
Wow.
You have written a fresh lesson plan in forever. And so there's just, and so being at Ada Bible Church, the church I get to serve for 38 years, it's not the fact that we've been here for 38 years. Susie, it's that I'm not looking for an exit ramp yet. And I still find most, not all my work, but most aspects of my work, I'm just eager to throw myself into and pour myself into. Now, that's the challenge, is not simply how do you do something for a long time, but how do you bring your best self to a task for a really long period of time? So that's the challenge.
Yeah, I was going to read this excerpt as well. You said, I don't want to simply endure ministry, marriage, and friendship. I want to remain fully engaged, bringing the best version of myself to those around me. I would love for you to, you know, in light of that, talk about rest, talk about soul care. I mean, because it's not sustainable even to stay the long haul if you just continue to neglect the things that bring your soul some kind of life and your physical body the rest you need.
Yeah, let me mention one aspect of rest and then a couple new learnings that have really, really helped me. Chris and I, my wife, 38 years, we have practiced a Sabbath day religiously for, I'm guessing, the last decade and a half to two decades. Because not only can ministry be all-consuming, anything can be all-consuming, any level of work and life. And so often when people take a day off, all they do is they put down their vocational to-do list and pick up a second to-do list. But they're still waking up on that day off feeling like they've got to get things done, and therefore their day is still driven by production. How much do I produce? And I preach weekends, it's Saturday service, and then two Sunday services. And so Saturday is, Sunday is not my day of rest, and Saturday I'm in full prep mode. And so we happen to take Friday as our Sabbath. And Susie, it's one day in the morning where optimally we wake up in the morning and go, today there's nothing we have to do and there's no place we have to go. It's a total day of get to instead of have to. And so we'll get up when we feel like it. I'll make breakfast. We'll go to an antique store. We'll go to a coffee shop and journal or play a card game, often nap in the afternoon, hang out with friends in the evening. I honestly do not believe I'd be approaching ministry with life and stamina if we hadn't started practicing that sometime back. When people say, how are you? Okay, you're going on 40 years and you still seem to have energy. How in the world did you do that? One of the first conversations I have is a conversation about Sabbath rest.
Man, that is so fantastic. And even for the sake of your marriage, that your wife knows she has you. Because, again, pastoring is a thankless, endless job. Everybody needs a piece of you. Just got to pick your brain for these 30 minutes, you know, whatever.
Yeah.
So to have some lines where you go, that's where you end and this is where I begin. What that must be like for your wife to have you is got to be amazing.
Well, that's it. That's the one day a week that she gets me. And I'm telling you, if we're at a coffee shop somewhere and she disappears and comes around, she sees me with my phone out and she goes, you're not answering email, are you? You're not looking at email. It's like, hey, buddy, you're mine today.
Yeah, you know? I love it. I love it. So, yeah. You know, every man needs a good wife, right?
Oh, my goodness. Something I'm learning about restorative rest right now, which I think is an important new learning, is that I measured Sabbath in the past by basically what you didn't do. And I'm just really reminded right now that rest is active and not passive. That is true restorative rest, where you feel like gas goes back into your tank. There's probably something that you need to do other than like lay there and watch Netflix. Mm-hmm. And so where formerly I might have seen rest as passive, just make sure you don't you know, producing anything. I'd be like, no, no, you got to get your body out of the house and go for a walk or work a puzzle or paint or draw or watch a great classic movie. Or so I don't know what fills other people, but I know, you know, what fills me. And so I just realized if these little windows, Susie, where our souls can be restored, and I really think that we squander many of them on non-restorative time wasters, going down YouTube rabbit holes, binge-watching some series where it really doesn't fill us back up but is massively time-consuming. And so I think that a great question is, what are those activities that restore you, and trying to implement those, and that just that rest is maybe more active than I ever thought it was. Rest is active, not passive.
Boy, that's good. What do you say to the person listening today who does love their work, but they kind of live with that low level of kind of, it's that wired, tired thing, when you know what I mean, where they're just tired and not bouncing back? What would you say to them?
Yeah, if you'd asked the question before my last monologue on restorative work, I would say that they need to find restorative rest, those things that restore. I run, and there's a circuit that we run with a couple of buddies. It's 3.7, just over 3.5 miles, and there is this hill at the end that is barely an incline that has taken me out on a couple of occasions. I mean, if you looked at it, you wouldn't even call it a hill. It's just a slight incline and literally almost like hyperventilating, taking sideways steps, total oxygen debt. And here's my mantra now. It's not the hill you're on that gets you. Before that hill, there's a previous hill. Before that hill, there's another hill. Before that hill, there's a big hill. And all of these hills have been sapping your energy. And finally, you come to this little incline and say, why am I exhausted from that event? I mean, it was just my sister-in-law's baby shower or hosting Thanksgiving. Why did I get sick because of that? And often it's not just that event. It's this series of hills that preceded it. And so I think that we're wise to respect not simply the challenge in front of us, but the series of challenges that we're experiencing. And my friend, over the last 2 years, let me just suggest a bunch of extra hills have been thrown in.
That's so true. So true. And, you know, they say, like, thirst and hydration, by the time you feel thirst, you're already dehydrated. So this is why it really is in line with this, the dailiness, the faithfulness. When we come back, we're going to look at kind of the ant way and some just practical ways that we can apply ourselves to things that are life-giving, soul-sustaining, that just help us stay the course. And it isn't just to keep our eye on the daily grind. There's something to be said about dreaming big, but then taking the next steps. More with Jeff Mannion in a minute. So much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to author, pastor Jeff Mannion. His book is Dream Big, Think Small. We've been talking about just the dailiness. So we're going to get into just kind of an ant's perspective on some of the daily things we can do to help us be sustained for the long journey. But you heard that song, I Need a Breakthrough Right Now. What about the person who feels like, I have been doing that? I've been so faithful and things have been so the same for so long that I'm desperate for some kind of change, some kind of glimpse, you know, a fist-sized cloud. What can they tell themselves, or what can they do to just be encouraged to keep on keeping on?
Boy, that I just love the question, because there are seasons where we persevere and we wait and we wait and we wait, and often, Susie, without a guarantee that we are going to receive the fruit, the response that we've been longing for. And so just one word of, comfort that I would give, or one word of hope that I would give, It just the words of our Lord that he speaks to the servant in the parable. Well done, good and faithful servant. It's not well done, brilliant servant. Mm-hmm. It's not well done, superstar. It's not well done because of explosive results. It's just well done, good and faithful. And just that God loves and he honors those who bring themselves to others again and again and again. Often, if that isn't corresponding with the breakthrough that we've longed for and the breakthrough that we've wanted. And so just hearing those words for your Lord, from your Lord, I believe can be powerful words.
Boy, that's good. You know, for some reason, it's just not flashy to celebrate daily faithfulness, but it is from heaven's perspective. It's so often what God rewards. It's what God sees. I mean, it's just an upside down kingdom in the kingdom of God. And I think we just have to remember that, don't we?
That's why we need to celebrate faithfulness. Faithfulness is not a flashy virtue, but it is so needed. And often, Susie, when you look at a faithful life, it's just not flashy. It's I expressed as speaking to a group of leaders recently, and I talked about the difference between yawn and wow. And so I made him say it out loud, yawn. A 22-year-old climbs in her car and drives to a church building to meet with her small group of eighth graders. It'll alert the media. I mean, it's just astounding. So I said, say it with me, yawn. But we have many of our youth leaders here at church that when their sixth graders became seventh graders, came the next year and stayed with them, and eighth and ninth and tenth, and are with them now at their high school graduation and have been in their lives for 6 years. And I just go, wow. Now, the only difference between yawn and wow was time and repetition.
Wow.
That's the only difference. The only difference between yawn and wow is time and repetition. And in those faithful stories, the volunteer youth leader that brought themselves to pretty much the same kids for 6 years, those should be our hero stories. And yet, if you look at it from week to week, it's person in their 20s climbs into a car and drives to youth group and sits in a circle with kids and asks how their week were, what went, and then texts them during the week when they're missed. And so it's like the extraordinary life is born out of this ordinary, then you do it again, then you do it again, then you do it again type of ministry. And I just think that is how God is often pleased to use our lives most profoundly.
When you look back over your shoulder after so many years in faithful ministry, what, you know, kind of disciplines or just kind of steady as you go kind of application have netted fruit that maybe it surprised you, or you were just faithful here, faithful there, and you look back and you go, wow, that is a wow for me to look at what God has done with just the daily grind.
Well, there's something right now that I've been really surprised at because I invest in other pastors. And I invest in other pastors in our region. And I would have thought, I'm 59 years old, I would have thought that the greatest fruit right now would be come from people in their ministry who are in their like late 20s to early 30s, who are just getting started, who need a word of encouragement. And right now, Susie, some of the greatest fruit I'm having is with guys in ministry that are 46, 48. Who are veterans, who are battle-tired, who have 20 years in, and they just need someone in front of them, not a dad, but kind of like an older big brother who's still fully all in. And so one of the surprises that I'm experiencing right now is that the age group that I thought I would have major impact with isn't the age group that I thought. It's guys that are right behind me a little ways who just need someone out front. And so that's been one of the delights as I'm in the latter half of my 50s, is to be able to encourage and support not the rookies, but the veterans who just need someone more veteran. That's been a surprise.
Man, that's so fantastic. And again, it's just showing up and doing the next thing God gives you. And then you see, it's kind of sowing the seed and seeing how God makes it grow. But that wouldn't happen, Jeff, if you were territorial and insecure. I mean, you know what I'm saying? The idea of that there's times where pastors feel like they're threatened by other pastors, which doesn't make any sense because Jesus says the work exceeds the workers. You know, pray for more workers. And I mean, but truly, those are the kinds of things where what drives us really does matter. Are we driven by fear, competition, or just going, Lord, I love you. You see me. I see you. I'm going to keep on keeping on trusting. One day you'll break through. And
there are enough broken lives to go around. We really need to crowdsource this, you know.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. So good. Okay. So in the book, you ask the reader to consider what ant-like activity they could begin immediately. So I'm going to read just a few examples and you can just speak to whatever one you want.
Yeah.
Walk or jog 3 days a week. I know you jog. Every day sincerely thank someone for what they do. Begin a consistent savings program. Faithfully give away money from every check. Read a chapter of the Bible every morning. Every evening, enjoy a book for 30 minutes instead of watching TV. I love that. So maybe speak to that and even some of the ripple effect of applying that in your own life and going, I'm just going to do these things because they're right and they're faithful. And they actually do acquire a certain momentum in my life over time.
Yeah, and the image, you said ant-like activity. I have an expression called ant power. In fact, one of the sections in the book is called ant power. It's taken from Proverbs. When in Proverbs chapter 30, King Solomon, I believe it is, writes, ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up food in the summer. And these were often teaching tools for kids. And so you imagine a dad that's a farmer. It's a heavy agrarian culture. And he grabs his 5-year-old son, 7-year-old daughter, and hauls them out to the field to an anthill, makes them, hunch down and watch the ants go in and out, back and forth, over and over, and then whispers to his children, we will be like the ants. It's boring, it's repetitious, and it's life-saving. And by we will be like the ants, it's like we will inspect our goats every day to make sure none of them are lame or diseased. When we walk by our vineyard, we will check to see if there are any weeds that need to be pulled. When we walk by our stone wall, we will need to see what rocks have fallen down that we need to set back up. And again, it's just this over and over, back and forth, slow and steady, repetitious, boring, and Susie, life-saving. But ant power can only be measured by the effects over time. And so I like to tell people, reading the Bible tomorrow probably won't help you. And after they gasp, what I say is, because doing anything for a day probably won't help you that much. Dieting for a day, exercising for a day, whatever. It's when you go back again and again and again. And the Bible, a chapter a day, if you read a chapter a day, it will take you about 3 years to get through the Bible. So some woman that gets up each day and says, I'm just going to read a chapter a day, over the course of a decade, between 30 and 40, she will read through the Bible cover to cover 3 times. But it's the cumulative effort that pays off, not necessarily the dynamic moment that happens every single day, because you have days where you open the scriptures and God meets you powerfully. And you have other days where you open the scriptures and you have a cluttered mind, cluttered heart, but you still stay on it, not with the demand that you have to hear from God that day, but just the knowledge that God might meet you any day through his word. And so it's the cumulative effort, not just the individual effort. The same thing would be true with those who go through a biblical financial program, a Dave Ramsey type program, where you need to spend less than you make for a very long period of time. That's it. All the books say the same thing, but when you save a little again and again and again and again, it's a cumulative effort. A discipline I have, and maybe we've talked about this before, every day, Susie, I write down, almost every day that I journal, which is the majority of days a week, I write down 3 items, unique items that I'm thankful for that day. Now, you say, how does that change your day? It doesn't always change my day. But when you're writing down 1,000 items a year, it begins to change. You're beginning to say, listen, I believe that the blessings of God are bombarding my life by the hundreds. I just want to pause right now and reach out and grab three of them, identify three of them. And over time, it starts bending the heart in the direction of gratitude, and it starts bending the heart away from complaint, because complaint is an obsession with everything going wrong, and gratitude is an obsession with those things that are going right. And so I jokingly tell people, this will change your life in only 3 to 5 years. but I'm serious. It's like, this will change your life in only 3 to 5 years. There are some practices that you just can't measure by the daily. You know, someone walks a mile a day. So what did that do for you today? Well, I don't know what it does for me today. I can tell you what it's done for me over the last 3 years. And so some of these things just have to be measured in time. So that's ant power, you know, back and forth, so over and over, repetitious and life-giving.
You know, you say you can't, you know, you can't build your life in a weekend, but you can blow it in a weekend. And I remember a lot of years ago, a pastor friend of ours ended up having an affair, and she shattered so much, shattered our life group, shattered so many things. And he really handled it in a way that I've never seen anybody. I mean, he was so broken and so humble that he went first after going to his family, but he went to each of us as his friends and sat down, came to our house and sat down and said, any questions that you have for me, anything. Like, he just really submitted himself and, you know, to that process. And I just, you know, I was so brokenhearted. I'm just like, I'm not beating you over the head. I just need to know how, you know, how does this happen? And he said, well, he goes, I just kept changing the rules a little at a time.
Wow.
And I thought, that is profound, because it's just as, like, you know, the little at a time really can change your life for the better. The little at a time can change your life for the worse, too, can't it?
Yeah. Think of a sled. Kid climbs on a sled at the top of a sledding hill. And often they scooch a little toward the edge of the hill. You know what I'm saying? They scooch a little, scooch a little more, scooch a little more. And then the sled takes off down the hill. And a question I think we should ask from time to time is, where am I scooching? You know, three or four inches. And then there's this slide. I don't think many of us wake up and go, okay, today is the day I will destroy my life, alienate my family, and ruin my reputation. I think what that pastor said, that you just kept changing the rules, I just think that's powerful. That's a powerful statement.
Yeah, we just learned so much from that, and their marriage is restored. And I, you know, I've known of others that, praise God. And back then, around the same time, a different spouse was saying to his wife, I said I was sorry. And he wonders why, you know, he blew up the bridge and wonders why she has a hard time trusting him. But in this situation, he just, that elevator went all the way to the bottom just to watch him, you know, humble himself and just do the work of restoration on every relationship. It was really powerful.
Wow.
Yeah. But, all right, well, when we come back, I want to know what kind of big dreams you had when you were young, what kind of big dreams you have now, and then what are the steps you took back then? What are the steps you're taking now? Talking to author, pastor Jeff Mannion, his book, Dream Big, Think Small, Living an Extraordinary Life, One Day at a Time. Keep your heart in it, friends. Whatever God's called you to, keep your heart in it. Keep your heart encouraged. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Sometimes I just got to let a song play out. That's fantastic. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to author Pastor Jeff Mannion. His book, Dream Big, Think Small, Living an Extraordinary Life, One Day at a Time. There's something to be said and celebrated about the daily faithfulness of believers, one step at a time. And I think if God were to give us a glimpse into that great day when he is handing out rewards and saying, well done, that we might have that slightest moment going, if I knew this was coming, I would be all in. I would be all in the way that I give and pray and live and sow and all those things. So I'm praying that you could be encouraged today, that God misses nothing. You know, when you love that hard to love person, he sees it. He makes note of it. And Jeff, you know, thinking about the idea of dream, we've been talking a lot about, you know, thinking small, one small step and not underestimating the power of faithful steps. But what about dream big? What kind of big dreams did you have back then and steps you took in that direction? And what kind of big dreams do you have now and steps you're taking?
Well, that's a great question. Let me answer both on a kind of on a ministry level and then also family, if I could hit two of those veins. Ministry, when we were 21 and when I spoke at Ada Bible Church for the first time, and they asked if we would stay, you know, and be the solo pastor, you know, of this little church, I think my big dream then was just to be used by God to build a solid, healthy church. And so it's like, if this church can get on the ground, off the ground, and serve people and train people and disciple people, that was the dream that I had. And that required years and years and years and years of slow and steady faithfulness to see that come about. My dreams are different for our church today. Hmm. And increasingly, over the last decade, we've asked the question, how are we to be a healthy church that equips and empowers other healthy ministries? That is, that the report card on our church isn't simply the health of our church. The report card on our church is the thriving nonprofits, organizations around us and other churches that look to us for encouragement. And so my new dream has shifted significantly in how can we be a healthy church that empowers and encourages other healthy ministries. So that's old dream.
Love that so much. How about family?
Family, all consuming. We had our kids in quick succession. At one time, we had three under 4 years old, and that just kind of controls your life. Unfortunately, my story was ministry first, kids second, and my wife, Chris, got the leftovers. And if I had a dream, it would be family-wise to, you know, raise healthy kids and stay connected to the kids. Now Chris and I are coming up on the 40-year mark of our wedding. Mm-hmm. And we've got, Susie, we got five grandkids. And wow. Ages seven, and then 2 5-year-old girls, 2 2-year-old girls, and 1 7-year-old grandson. And I just long to make a deep, abiding impression on the lives of my grandchildren with Chris and I working as a team in a faithful, committed marriage where we are friends pouring into our grandkids. And when they come over, they see how much grandma and grandpa care about each other and how much our home is a welcoming environment for them. They all happen to live in town. For a while, our daughter lived in Chicago. We had a son that lived internationally for 3 years, but now they're all back right now. And so our grandkids are all within 20 minutes. And so, crazy, but kind of like, what is your ambition in life? I just want to be a good grandpa.
Well, I'm telling you, Kev's been saying for a long time, my ambition is to be a stay-at-home grandpa. He says that a lot.
That's great. That's great. Yeah. See, that's my answer. If you weren't a pastor, what would you do? Vocationally, I'd be a stay-at-home grandpa. You know?
Yeah. So, isn't that funny?
Those are two new dreams there.
I love it. And I think they're beautiful. And I think that's why I think we need to stay flexible, Jeff, don't you? Because it's like, you know, man makes his plan, but the Lord determines his steps. And who would ever thunk that you'd be sowing into pastors and caring about nonprofits? And I mean, just the shift your church was ready for. I think that's just so beautiful that God is doing that, you know?
Susie,
I started out. Go ahead.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
No, we had a conference a month ago. We called it the Recourage Conference. And just for people in the West Michigan, you know, the greater Grand Rapids area, we had over 50 churches represented in 68 different nonprofits who sent people just for a day of encouragement. And it was one of the highlights of my ministry life to pour into ministry leaders in our area. So that's for real.
Fantastic.
That's for real for us, yeah.
Wow, that is so great. Well, you said something, I don't know if this was the last time you were on, but one of the times you were on, and it was another one of those things that's so imprinted in my heart that I quoted it in my book, Fully Alive, and I've brought it up so many times when I'm speaking, and it's this, that we've tried to become experts at not getting hurt, but we need to become experts at learning to heal. And, you know, I would say that's never been more true than it is today. Maybe speak to that if you would. Just because, you know, when we're locked elbow, you know, our hearts are closed. But if we just know in this world, we're going to have trouble. So how can we best heal so we can help others heal? That's a whole different posture. What do you say?
Yeah. And that is, I just want to pause and just say that is so true. Because when you get hurt, when you get abandoned, betrayed, deserted, when someone betrays a confidence, when you share something really personal with someone and then they share it with other people, we can make vows in that space. Mm-hmm. I will never share anything again. Friends can't be trusted. I will never trust a man. I will never trust a woman. And what we try to become experts at is how can I shield myself from pain? And famously, C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Four Loves, he said, love anything, and your heart will be wrung or possibly broken. To love is to put yourself at risk. And so I think that for a follower of Christ who desires to love and serve, rather than becoming experts at not getting hurt, we need to become experts at healing up. And that's an art, my friend. That when someone has done a number on you, that is an art. I think it's anchored in the self-giving sacrifice of Christ. When he came for us, and exposed himself to wrongdoing. This is the path of our Lord. I think it comes with understanding our identity. I just want, you know, those listening today to realize your most defining moment isn't the person that threw you out. It's the God who took you in. Mm. Your most defining moment in life isn't what was done to you. It's what has been done for you. Through creation and through the cross, it's being hurt, not sugarcoating the pain, not denying the pain, dragging that pain before God, inviting him in, asking him to heal us up. And I think part of it is realizing where our true and sole identity truly is. I think those can be good starting points.
Boy, that's so great. You say in your book, I invite you to dream big, but to think small, to pursue a remarkable life by taking 1,000 unremarkable steps. This doesn't mean the road will always be easy. The slow, plodding path requires perseverance, clarity, and an enormous amount of grace. The trip takes a new kind of hero, but it's a trip worth taking. We just got a minute left. But to me, that is an invitation for God to raise up more heroes, but in a way we probably don't think. It's that, you know, it's like you look at even President Zelensky in Ukraine, you know, it's like he was, I think, a comedian and an actor, but in the day of crisis, he rose and he's leading that, you know, and there are so many profound potential leaders in the shadows who, in their faithfulness at the right time, God will raise them up. So he misses nothing, doesn't he?
Yeah, that's just so powerful. So powerful.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, I appreciate you joining us today. I know you're a busy man and you got a lot on your plate, but I still wanted to revisit this book, and I want to just thank you so much for giving us your time today.
Oh, Susie, you're so welcome, and it's always enjoyable to have a conversation with you.
Yeah, and just so delightful as well. And so, friend, I pray you found some encouragement here today. I want to just wrap my arms around you and say thanks for being faithful. Thanks for showing up every day, pursuing God, loving him, loving others, doing your best with the task that God has set before you. Just know this, heaven sees, heaven knows. We're celebrating you. We so appreciate you. You're a hero to us, that is for sure. Hey, we're going to leave the drawing open for a little bit longer. If you want to text the word book to get in on the drawing, here's the number, 877-933-2484. And we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Susie Larson Live podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter today at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, you can subscribe to the podcast now at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Thanks for listening to Suzy Larson Live.